Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
Good morning, Kirk family. It's a fun day, isn't it? It's so great to see you all. My name is Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is for Tulsa Sunday, which means several important things. First of all, it means I get to preach in a t-shirt. Amen. It means more of you than normal are feeling comfortable wearing a t-shirt to church, which is great. You all look great. Some of you just can't bring yourself to wear a t-shirt to church, and that's okay too. All right. We're glad you're here. It means we have folks on the front row. We have people on the balcony. We are all together, which is exciting to have a cross-section of our different services. We get to have lunch together. And most importantly, we have the opportunity today to be radically generous and to reflect in the image and likeness of our God, who is a radically generous God. Amen? We have that opportunity this morning. I know we're going to do it. And last year was an incredible year. So 5 years ago, we began this vision. God reinvigorated our passion and our vision to reach our city, to be a church. We've always been a church that is for Tulsa, but we just had the opportunity to renew that, to articulate that vision, to welcome some new partners that are here this morning. And so we've been living into that vision. And last year was incredible. You all were so generous. We did a diaper drive. I don't know if you remember this, but we bought so many diapers. I'm pretty sure there was a diaper desert in Tulsa for the weeks following for Tulsa Sunday. I mean, parents were freaking out. So I'm glad I have a stash this year just in case y'all go crazy, and I hope you do. I still have diapers left over from the Lost and Found class, so we're good. We're sitting good. Amen. So our topic this morning was carefully chosen but also orchestrated by the Holy Spirit for this day. It's relevant to every single person in the room. It touches your life every single day. It's a very effective indicator of the spiritual condition of your heart. It reveals what's going on and what we love and what we value. It has enormous potential for both good or evil. An unhealthy relationship with it will destroy marriages and families and businesses and churches and communities, but a faithful stewardship of it can generate incredible fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. It can cause the flourishing of His church and our world and our community. So today we're going to talk about money. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you know this is one of my favorite topics to talk on. I don't know why that is. Fortunately for me, the Bible talks a lot about money, and so I get a lot of chances to talk about it. If you're new or visiting with us, know that this is not what we talk about. Every Sunday, we don't talk about it excessively, as I think some churches do, but I think some churches also stay away from this topic. They're worried about stepping on people's toes. Well, I think the Bible talks about it. It's very important to our lives, and therefore we need to talk about it. And I pray this morning that, as has been the case with every single one of these sermons and Proverbs, that you'll experience the conviction and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit coming on you. So our sixth and final W in our Proverbs series is wealth. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that it repeats itself a lot. Necessarily so. Amen. The Bible keeps saying the same things over and over again, and we all know that's what we need. We need to keep hearing those things because we're still learning. We're still growing. And pretty much all of the things that the Bible says about money, all the major issues at hand, all fall within the book of Proverbs. We see each of those major themes. So let's dive in this morning. I have a little bit less time than normal, but I will try to talk fast, but not too fast. But there's a lot to say. So let's dive into Proverbs on the topic of wealth. The first principle, I think, is the foundation of all of it. It's the principle of ownership. If we're going to have a healthy relationship with money, if we're going to steward it wisely, we must begin not only with a conviction in our heads, but in our hearts, and that we're going to live in such a way that resonates true with this reality that God owns everything. It's not, I give 10% to God and I get to do whatever I want with the 90%. No, he owns it all. None of us produces anything from scratch, right? You thought you made pancakes from scratch this morning. You didn't. You used pre-existing materials that God created. God's the only one who at the beginning of time spoke everything and created all that we see from nothing. The sheer power of his authority and his wisdom and his creativity, he created everything from nothing. That's amazing. That's just mind-blowing. God owns everything. It's all his. This is the foundational truth of wealth, of money, of possessions. All that we are, all that we have is a gift of God's grace. We have to believe that deeply in our hearts before we can continue with any of the other understandings. Every gift, every good and perfect gift is from above. So one of the ways that we recognize this, that we honor this, that we celebrate this reality of God's ownership is through giving back to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there were many different tithes and offerings, one of which was the first fruits offering. They were to bring the first yield from their harvest to the Lord as an offering. It was an expression of their obedience, of their trust in God. They were radically demonstrating trust that God would not only provide the beginning, but he would continue to provide. They gave up front of the first fruits, not just if they had leftovers, but they gave first, saying, Lord, you have given this to us, and we trust that you will provide for us. So we give you of the first fruits. In other passages, they're told not to glean to the edges of their field. They're to create margin not only on the front end to give to God, but on the back end, they're to plan ahead of time that they're not going to use all of their resources, but they're going to leave some extra for those who are in the greatest need, those who are the most vulnerable. They're to create margin in their life on both ends so that they can do the most important thing, which is to love the Lord their God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. They're to plan ahead of time to live on less than they make, so that they can bless God and they can bless others. Now, my personal conviction is I don't believe as New Testament, New Covenant believers, we are bound under a law of tithing any further. But I think certainly that the New Testament teaches the spiritual principle of giving tithes and offerings. Now, this is another sermon for another day, but essentially, if I could summarize for you what I believe the New Testament teaches us, it teaches us that we are to give regularly, generously, intentionally, proportionately, joyfully, and sacrificially. That's how we're to give. Those are the principles. And we can quibble over percentages and all these different things, but I'm pretty sure if you follow all of those principles, for most of us, that's probably going to mean at least 10%, if not more, to qualify as generous and sacrificial. So I'm not going to stand up here and try to lay some kind of legalistic burden on you. People have different convictions on this matter of giving. I think if we follow those principles, then we're going to honor the Lord with our wealth. And you all, look, I'm not going to harp on this. You all know my thing. We are the richest people who've ever lived on planet Earth, okay? Not everybody in the room has the same amount of wealth, okay? I don't know what you have and what you make. But even at a very modest income, at about $30,000 per year, that makes you one of the top 3% of people in the world right now. And then when we compare by historical standards, okay, we're all probably, I'm just guessing, most of us in the top 3 to 5% of the world. So that's a great privilege. You have to steward that. Wealth isn't bad, right? Wealth comes from God. It's good, but we have to be careful. We want to see these warnings. And so we have to continue on into these principles so we can learn how to manage and steward this great responsibility that we've been given. And of course, worshiping God with our tithes and our offerings is only the beginning. That's the foundation for honoring the Lord with our wealth, because truly we are called to honor God with every dollar that we have. Every dollar. Every resource that we have. It's all his. He has placed it in our care to steward and to use, but it all belongs to him. And so we honor God with our giving to the Lord and to His work and to great organizations like we're partnering with this morning. But we also honor God with every way that we use our money. When we pay our mortgage, and when we buy food and good drink to, and when we pay our gym dues, and when we pay our insurance premiums, we're honoring the Lord. When we care for our possessions and our people, when we put money in our retirement account to plan ahead, when we fix our things and take care of them, and when we get our hair cut and we put gas in our cars, and even, yes, appropriately in moderation, when we enjoy God's good world and leisure and recreation in all the ways that we spend the money that God has placed in our care, we are to honor Him. It's all His. We want to glorify Him with all of it. So a biblically faithful theology and practice of money must begin with a commitment to God's ownership of everything and our passion to glorify and honor Him with all that we have. Second, we see that He's chosen to place some of these things in our possession. And we call this stewardship. Stewardship. A steward is one who looks after and cares for something that belongs to another. God has placed resources within our care, and we are to steward that. And so the principle of biblical stewardship means recognizing that God is the owner and that He has entrusted us to manage His creation, to use His resources wisely, ethically, and productively in ways that honor and glorify Him and promote human flourishing. Proverbs praises good stewardship or management of our wealth. It encourages planning ahead. It encourages saving over time, sharing with others, being able to pass along an inheritance. Yes, Proverbs encourages good, hard work and diligence, which generally results in better outcomes. Yet we're also warned against gaining wealth through extortion or corruption or injustice or exploitation. Yes, Proverbs has much to say about how we view our money, how we use it, and how we are careful. As we think about our stewardship, we're called to take a close attention, to pay close attention to our money and how we spend it. And so I want to encourage you, that may involve budgeting. It may involve tracking how you're spending and not just doing it without thinking. As we think about stewardship, we want to increase our savings. We want to have that margin so that we are able to help others, to give some away. It also means in some instances that we need to lower our spending because we're spending all that we have or we're spending more than we have. Because if we're going to be generous people as God has called us to be, well, the starting place is, I know I sound like Dave Ramsey, okay, well, however you feel about Dave, but at some point you have to spend less than you're making. And that isn't always, I don't want to pretend that's easy to do in everybody's situation. But at some point, in order to be faithful to the biblical principles of money, we have to live on less than we're making. Okay? And that may involve figuring out ways to make more income. It may involve ways to lower our expenses or some combination of approaches. But at some point, we have to do that. It may involve seeking counsel, getting a professional who can help you to get on track, who can help you to tackle debt or whatever you may be facing pragmatically. But it's important and it's worth it because we want to be good stewards. The next principle I think is so key, and it's very difficult in our environment. It's the principle of contentment. Because if you're not content, if you think I just need a little bit more, if I could just get to this point, then I would be a generous person. No, you won't. You've got to learn today to be a generous person. But you've got to be content with where you are in order to become a more and more generous person. A great summary of the balanced perspective of Proverbs on wealth is found near the end of the collection. It's a prayer of a man named Augur. We don't really know a whole lot about him, but in his prayer, he wisely prayed, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches." It's an interesting statement. You see, there's unique challenges with having too little, just as there are unique challenges with having a lot. We know that there are challenges of poverty. Proverbs, again, I don't have time to go into all the Proverbs on money, but there are Proverbs that paint a pretty terrible picture of poverty. poverty, that's not the ideal to have less than enough. That creates problems. But there are also unique challenges with having a lot, right? Jesus said himself, it's really hard when you're truly rich to see your true need. It's not impossible, but it's hard. How do we fight back against that generosity? We're getting there, okay? We'll get there. And at the heart of Augur's prayer, he says this, Lord, give me my daily bread. That's the essence. We have to truly believe, Lord, I need you to provide for me today. And most of us, praise God, practically speaking, we have more than enough just for today. That's a gift. That's a gift. It's not true for many people in our world. But we have to believe in our hearts that God is our source of daily bread, that he is the one who provides for us on a daily basis. And then we have these interesting proverbs that relate to the idea of putting up appearances or trying to keep up with our neighbors. Proverbs 12:9, it says, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. One person pretends to be rich yet has nothing, and another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. We must avoid the temptation to try to keep up appearances or maintain a lifestyle by comparing ourselves to others. It's better to live comfortably while having enough than pretend to be rich while you're actually poor. This is where we get into you're getting above your means because you're trying to keep up with your neighbor, because you're trying to keep a certain brand or certain lifestyle. And listen, the problems with wealth, they're not bound to a particular class or group of people, right? We all know you can be poor and you can be greedy. You can be middle class, you can be greedy. You can be enormously wealthy and still be greedy. It's not always so much exactly about how much you make, right? You can make $60,000 a year and live off $50,000 a year. You can make $120,000 and spend $140,000. Which one's the better situation, right? I mean, we all think we want more, but it's not always about the more. It's what are you doing with what you have? So as far as you're able, don't live above your means. Don't spend just to try to impress people with stuff that is a gift, but ultimately it's not eternal. You have to learn to be content. And it isn't easy because a lot of marketing, okay, sorry for those of you in marketing, I'm not picking on you and telling you're an evil person, but the goal of marketing is to get you to spend money on things, okay? And many of those may be good, necessary things that you need, okay? But the bigger picture of it is every day we're inundated with messages that you're not enough, you need more, if you would have this thing or this new version of this thing, you'll be a better person, okay? That's not true, okay? To be content is difficult. And 1 Timothy 6 says, money is the root of all evil, right? Nope, that's a misquote. I'm getting you guys on the misquotes in this series. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil. Money's good. We need money. The love of money, an excessive desire. And everybody goes, oh, okay, well, good. You know, no, we all love money. Let's be honest, we love it too much. When do we love money? We love it when our status changes. You get more money, what happens? You love it more. Or you see a lot of money going out the door, the bills start stacking up, and you realize how much you love money because you hate to see it go. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a constant battle in our hearts because the love of money is always pulling at us. So sometimes we need to say no on principle. Sometimes we need to restrain ourselves. Even if that's an artificial barrier, even if you can afford something, it doesn't mean that you should. I think it means taking care of what you have, being content, rather than always going out and getting the new bottle or the new version. Take care of what you have. Repair it. I think it means being thankful for what you have, not for what you don't have. Because ultimately, we want to become generous people. 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Whoever refreshes others is refreshed. One of the best ways to have a healthier relationship with money, to avoid greed, to avoid the love of money, to grow in generosity, to honor God with our wealth, is to give more away. To give more away. It's one of the simplest tools we have to fight against the love of money. And here's the thing. You won't regret being more generous. There's a lot of things that you'll regret at the end of the year as you're looking back over all that you've spent. And I hope you do that. I hope you pay attention. You assess those things. As you're looking back, no one's sitting there going, you know what? I really wish I hadn't given so much money to help widows and orphans in Kenya. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying, oh, we spent too much money on diapers to support men. No, nobody's saying we spent too much money to support world missions. I just regret it. What are you saying? You're saying, oh, I spent too much money on coffee, too much money eating out. Oh, I bit off more than I can chew on that car payment. Oh, look how much we spent on Christmas presents this year. Oh, that vacation, that was a lot of money. Those are the things that we're regretting. And again, I'm not discouraging you. You all know I'm one of those. Enjoy God's good gifts, okay? But we want to look, and we want to assess, and we want to be wise. And I'm telling you, maybe you're out there. Maybe there's somebody out there that says, I gave away too much and I regret it. Let's talk. I'd love to. I want to hear your story. Because I think most of the time, that's not what we're regretting. So just a couple of ideas for you there. Maybe you say, well, here's what we gave last year. And I don't know what that is. Some of you, maybe 5%, maybe 15%. I don't know. But whatever you gave last year, maybe you make it a goal and you say, next year, I want to give 1% more. It's just an idea. Maybe you say, I want to grow in becoming a generous person because I'm not going to regret it. Maybe you got some extra money. Maybe you got a raise. Maybe you got an inheritance or a windfall. I just recently was reading the story of a pastor who had been given a significant inheritance from his father. And he and his wife basically said, look, God's been good to us. We really don't need this. And so he gave some to each of his kids, and then they just gave the rest of it away because they said, we don't need it. So maybe there's some extra money that you weren't expecting, and maybe you prayerfully could say, Lord, do I need this? And maybe I could just, wouldn't it be awesome? It's fun to give money away. I know I'm weird, y'all. It's fun to give money away, to share your resources with others. Maybe for others of us, we do a great job with the planned aspect of this. So maybe the stretch for you is that maybe you need to do more of a spontaneous, there's a need. And for you, that's what would stretch your faith and help you to grow in trusting the Lord, is a less calculated approach. Maybe, occasionally. You see a need and you say, you know what, Lord, okay, I'm going to respond to that gift. Okay, for others, you need a way more careful, calculated approach. But what's the Lord stirring in your heart? And ultimately, here's the issue. The issue is trust. And we don't want to trust in money. And if we're honest, we trust too much in our money. And Proverbs says this, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible encourages hard work and diligence and planning and saving and generosity, and those are all good. But Proverbs is clear that money is not our source of security. It's not. Wealth can come and it can go. Our circumstances can change very quickly. In 1 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoy God's good gifts, but don't put your hope in wealth. It is so uncertain. And what's the main thing? What's the ultimate thing? This is how I want to close, not just today, but this entire series on wisdom. What does it all boil down to? It all boils down to this. What is wisdom? It is the fear of the Lord. You want to be a wise person? You want to be wise with your words? You want to be wise in your enjoyment or refraining from alcohol? You want to be wise in your use of wealth? You want to be wise in how you manage anger, all these different topics that we've talked about. You want to be wise? It begins with the fear of the Lord, which is to show honor and to respect God, to see Him clearly for who He is, to stand in surrender and worship and admiration for all that God has done, for the glories of the gospel, to have a deep and profound and abiding respect in God's character and His good plan. That's the ultimate thing. Wealth is not ultimate, and we make it ultimate. It isn't everything. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. It's not as important as wisdom, as righteousness, as character, of good relationships, and it's certainly not as important as the legacy of fearing the Lord and obeying His commands. But I think for all of us, that's my final challenge and my final word for us, is to think about the legacy that we're passing on to this generation, to the next generation. What looks ultimate in our life? Is it fearing the Lord and obeying His commands? Or is it getting a good job and having a safe, comfortable retirement and living the American dream? Or is it pointing our children, pointing the next generation to God's dream, God's kingdom, which is coming on earth as it is in heaven, as we've sung about this morning? So again, with all these things, we enjoy God's good gifts, but we have to keep them in perspective and realize that they're not ultimate. If we do that, they'll be a blessing rather than a curse. So we want our wealth to be used by God in an incredible God-honoring and glorifying way. We have to be content. We have to trust that it's all His. And ultimately, the true joy is becoming radically generous people, as we're going to get to do today, church. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's do as much good as we can with our wealth. For at the appointed time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So let's really enjoy being radically generous people this morning, for the glory of God and the good of our city. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your love, for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And Lord, You are a good God, and You have been so generous to us. And so, Lord, as You have given us so much, God, help us to be grateful for those things. Help us to see that they're all Yours. And would You help us, God, to be faithful and effective stewards of the resources that You have placed in our care, God, so that we can honor You and we can glorify You with these things. And we can love You above all else. Father, we pray this morning that You would fill this act, this corporate act of generosity, with Your joy and with Your goodness, that You would be pleased, God, as together we bless these ministries in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank You this morning for Your incredible radical generosity to us. And God, would You make us into generous people as well?